Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going on ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost.
All right, well, let's pray as we prepare to study God's word together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Would you send him now to give us understanding and insight, that we may hear and apply your word for our good and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you love the church? I know that's a broad question, and there are a couple ways you could consider that question. One way is to think about what you love about the church. Universal, local, opportunities, community you get, teaching. On and on we could go and think about things. What is it we love about our church? But another way to consider that question is, what do you do to love the church? If we're honest, we probably mostly think about the first way, don't we? What is it we love about the church? But not so much the second way. And I think it's an important thing for us to consider when we think about loving the church. What are we doing? How are we demonstrating that kind of love for the people of God? Our passage today is one where we see Paul's love for the church demonstrated in multiple ways. And if there's anyone who deeply cared for and loved the church, it was the Apostle Paul. A man who had gone from persecuting the church to a man who deeply loved and gave his life for the good and well-being of the church. Yet, in all this talk about loving the church, some of us might find it quite difficult to love the church because of a variety of different reasons, maybe previous hurts or experiences. In her book, a place to belong, learning to love the local church, author Megan Hill highlights Paul's own experience. She writes, Paul experienced many of the challenges of life in the local church. He was viewed with skepticism by church leaders. He suffered personal attacks from false teachers and their disciples. He was intentionally misunderstood by other Christians. He had disagreements with other Christians. He was disappointed by other Christians. He sat alone in prison, longing for committed fellow workers. And in what may be the saddest verse in all the epistles, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he recounts, quote, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. If anyone knew how disappointing the local church can be, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet, he labored to love the church for its good and for God's glory. And that's what I want us to consider today in Paul's ministry from Acts chapter 20. I want us to consider four practical ways we can give ourselves to loving the local church. Four practical ways we see demonstrated in the life of Paul. Ways that we can be encouraged to as well this morning. First thing I want us to consider about loving the church is this. Love for the church is expressed through encouragement. Love for the church is expressed through encouragement. We know that after the uproar, as it's called in verse 1, last week we looked at chapter 19 about the almost riot that took place in Ephesus. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 20, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And then we're told, verse 2, when he had gone throughout those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. So twice in verses 1 and 2, we're told of Paul encouraging the disciples in Ephesus and throughout Macedonia. This encouragement prioritized continual instruction in God's word, continued exhortation in the things that they had been taught in the hope of the gospel. We've seen throughout Acts that one of Paul's regular patterns, after he would minister in an area and advance the gospel and see a church planted, one of his regular patterns was to often go back to these churches he helped start and encourage them, to reinforce their faith, to call them to further obedience in the face of hardship and persecution. And when he wasn't able to visit them, he would write them letters, many of which we have recorded for us in the New Testament. We're told that he did this here for 3 months before deciding to set sail back for Syria and end up in Jerusalem. But we're told here, just kind of as a casual side note, that he had to change his plans because of a plot against him. And so instead of sailing across the Aegean Sea and down through the Mediterranean back to Syria and eventually make his way to Jerusalem, he went by land up north through Macedonia. One of the things that we see in this passage and throughout really the New Testament in Paul's ministry is that Paul's ministry was never to go around starting churches and then just leave them to their own devices. He understood the reality of persecution. He understood the reality of spiritual warfare. He understood how difficult it is to be in a Christian, to be a Christian in an ungodly world. So whenever possible, he would return or he would write to encourage Christians. Paul prioritized the ministry of encouragement. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that encouragement is one of the reasons we're supposed to get together every week. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. If you've been around church long, you probably heard these verses. It wasn't Paul. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Could have been Paul. Could have been Apollos. We don't know. The writer of Hebrews says this, inspired by the Spirit, chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So one of the reasons, you probably have heard before, you know, we need not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be gathered regularly with the people of God. And there are many reasons you should be gathered in a gathering like this week after week after week. And one of those reasons is so that you can be here to encourage one another. To encourage one another. Many of us have likely been the beneficiaries of encouragement. A friend, a mentor, a leader, someone in your life to encourage you, to speak truth into your life, to speak words of affirmation and encouragement in your life in some way. But I just want to ask you, how often do you seek to encourage others? Encouraging other Christians is a way, and one of the primary ways, we can love them. You see Paul exemplifying this in his ministry. He would encourage, and he was loving the people of God as he encouraged them. What does all that include? Well, we could come up with a long list of what it means to encourage. It's speaking the truths of the gospel back into people's life, reminding them of their hope, their identity, their salvation, speaking God's word in general, the promises of God, holding out the truths of God's word, acknowledging the evidences of God's work and grace in their lives, affirming what is good, right? It's easy to see what's bad, right? What's missing, what's not good. But we need to be a people who are disciplined to acknowledge that which is good and call it out when it is. Encouragement involves simply being present, listening, walking with people. Friend, do you make yourself available in the lives of other people? Encouragement is not that complicated. It just simply requires you to be intentional and to be present and to speak with a deliberate sense of gospel concepts and truths from the scriptures. Friends, we're called to be tools of encouragement in the lives of other people. We all need encouragement, and we all are called to encourage. We see that demonstrated here in Paul's ministry. You know, again, it's one of those things where I appreciate encouragement. I get it pretty regularly from many of you, and I always appreciate being encouraged. And I know you appreciate being encouraged. And we like to be recipients of encouragement, even if we don't say it out loud, we like it. But friend, how often, this is a question for me, how often am I coming here on a Sunday thinking, who can I encourage today? Whose life can I just speak a word into? It didn't have to be a 20-minute conversation. Lord, who would you have me encourage? Who would you have me speak into their lives? Who would you have me come alongside and walk with and spend longer times with to encourage them in their walk and in their life? Friends, we all need encouragement, but we all are called to encourage. That is how we love each other well. Love for the church will be seen by your encouragement. Number two, a second way that we can love the church. Love for the church is strengthened through collaboration. Love for the church is strengthened through collaboration. Paul's journey back to Jerusalem across the Mediterranean, again, was diverted due to a plot. There's all kinds of drama in Paul's life, wasn't there? That man's just trying to be faithful to the Lord, and there's all the time he's facing something. There's a plot against, we don't know what it was, we're not told. I wish we were, it'd make for a lot more entertaining story, but we're not told that. It's not pertinent to what we're seeing here. But we know his plans are diverted. He has to change his plans, and now he makes his way by land back up through Macedonia, Greece, and he'll eventually make his way back down to modern-day Turkey before he goes on back to Jerusalem. But as he makes his way back north through Macedonia, notice in verse 4, beginning in verse 4, he lists seven companions. Sopater the Berean, Aristarchus and Secundus, who were Thessalonians, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus and Trophimus, the Asians, we're told. Seven different people that were just given their names. And then we're told nothing about why they're with Paul, other than they're just with him. No detail, really. Most believe that these were representatives from various churches in that region that were traveling with Paul back to Jerusalem, because if you read in some other places in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16 or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 or Romans 15, we know that during this time, Paul was also collecting an offering, a love offering, if you will, for the saints back in Jerusalem to take money and resources back to the church in Jerusalem. And so many think that these were representatives from the area churches in Macedonia and Greece going back with Paul to take this offering to the church in Jerusalem. Again, a demonstration, not just in Paul's life, but of all these other Christians and churches who were wanting to encourage the saints back in Jerusalem. Again, it's interesting that Luke here goes out of his way to list them by name and where they're from, even though we're not told why. You know, while we may not have a lot of detail on the exact purpose of their presence, what we can affirm, just simply by their presence in the text, is the priority that Paul placed on partnership and collaboration. It's a big deal to Paul to partner with others, to come alongside others, to invite others in, to share ministry together. Paul was not a one-man show. He deliberately built out his missionary team and he pulled along partners with him in the work. Some would remain with him and some would be sent by Paul to these other places and others would return back to their local church, but all of them would partner and collaborate with him. It reminds us how vital it is for us, friends, to collaborate with others in ministry. We are not a one-man show. I feel like it this morning because they're all on vacation. But you're here. You're here, and that's what's a blessing to me. We're not a one-man show. You know, whether it's linking arms with others in the context of a local church or linking arms with other churches or other ministries or missionaries, forming healthy relationships and partnerships and collaboration in ministry goes a long way to advancing the gospel, whether right here in our community or around the world. Friendships in ministry go a long way to strengthening the church as well as advancing the gospel. There truly is strength in numbers. One of the ways that we can love the church well is by being a good friend and companion in ministry. You want to love the church well? Show up and be a good friend. Be a good collaborator. Be a good partner. Be present to help. Invite people to join you in ministry right here at Redeeming Grace. Say, hey, I feel called to do this. And look around. Who else can you invite into that work? Certainly apply that even beyond the local church, can't you? Brothers and sisters, we should not hold ministry with a tight fist. We should welcome others to join alongside us. We do not need to think of ministry in terms of my ministry. It is our privilege. It is our ministry. It's God's ministry. It is God's gospel. It is God's mission. It is God's purposes to advance the gospel, to see disciples made, churches formed, and people grow in their faith. It's His work. We are invited to come alongside of Him, and we should be inviting others to come alongside as well. Friends, this is an encouragement to us to look for good teammates to join you in the work and invite them to share in the joy and privilege and blessing of doing ministry together. We can apply this in so many ways. I'm so thankful for our elders here and our certainly our staff and all of you who volunteer and lead and do all kinds of ministry here. It truly is a team effort here. It truly is. And I am thankful to God for what He is doing here. Grateful for the relationships and partnerships. Good to have the Replogals here today and just encouraged by them and seeing the Lord work in their lives and how the Lord will guide them back, Lord willing, to Africa later this year. Grateful for the local ministries. Israel popped in. I just saw you, brother, InterVarsity, and just the work that they're doing to advance the gospel, to make disciples. It's a privilege to come alongside of others and help do ministry together. It's not my ministry. It's God's ministry that we get the privilege and joy of coming alongside and working. One of the ways that you can love the church well is by collaborating well, partnering well together. Third, another way that we can love the church, that can be proven through patient compassion. Now, we know Paul eventually makes his way north to Philippi and sails a five-day journey over to Troas in the northern part of Turkey, where he meets back up with his friends. So they kind of have to split ways. His buddies, at least most of them, take a boat and go over to Troas, kind of by ship. Paul's got a plot against him, right? His picture's in the post office, and so he's got to go a different way to avoid danger. And so he eventually makes his way back around and meets up with his companions. We're told that they, when they get there, they met with some believers on the first day and that Paul talked with them basically all night. And during that talk, we know that this young man, Eutychus, falls asleep from the window where he dies, but Paul quickly rushes to him and miraculously raises him from the dead. It's quite a scene. Now, I want you to notice two ways that Paul demonstrates compassion in the midst of this setting. One, when you think about a compassionate, loving ministry, it first of all, involves endurance. Paul meets with some believers, we're told. First day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, and intending to depart on the next day, he prolonged his speech until midnight. So they're meeting in this house. Likely, Paul's ministry of encouragement continues on. And he's planning to leave the next day. But the text tells us he prolongs his speech until midnight. Paul could have easily pulled, hey, I need to go get some rest and get some sleep, but I got a busy day as we head out tomorrow. He could have said that. Would have been perfectly fine and legitimate to say that. He's been a man on the move, and I mean, he's had a threat against him, and he could have simply gathered with these, met with them for a couple hours, encouraged them, and said, I've got to get some sleep. I've got to head out tomorrow. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He stays patiently. He extends his time to fellowship and encourage these other brothers and sisters. He puts his own needs aside for the good and joy of these fellow Christians. In fact, in verse 11, we know that he ends up staying up the entire night with them. Paul realized that this could have very well been the last time he would have spent with these Christians in this place. He's planning to go back to Jerusalem before Pentecost, and then he's going to travel, Lord willing, all the way to Rome as he makes his way to Spain. So he's got some plans, and so he could have very well thought, this is my last time with these Christians. He puts their needs, he puts their well-being ahead of his own. He also demonstrates here, friends, how committed to ministry he is as he gives himself to an extended time of speaking. He was willing to stay for as long as they wanted to hear more. So that's what we're going to do today. Thought we would apply the text this morning. It also shows, I think, the weight and the priority that he placed on the ministry of the word. He labored long in the word with them. You know, it's just this This scene alone just kind of gives us this picture here that's so helpful. One of the ways that we can love the church well is simply by putting the needs of others before our own. This doesn't mean that all of your home groups and all of your discipleship groups need to start meeting till midnight. That's not what I'm saying. If you do, that's your choice. But it does mean that there will be times and opportunities where we need to pursue what is not always convenient or the best time. So the question that I think would be helpful for us to consider in our own hearts is this: are you more motivated to serve others when it's convenient or when it's needed? Are you more motivated to serve others when it's convenient and easy and fits your schedule, or when it's simply needed? Another thing that we see in this passage is this scene also shows us how the church was committed to learning and growing together. Here they are gathered in this third story upper room, crammed in there. We're told that there were many lamps in this upper room, verse 8, where they were gathered. So it gives us this picture. They were just kind of jam-packed into this room with all these oil lamps. You can imagine the smell from that. And they were there willing to stay as long as Paul would keep talking. It reminds me, as we think about putting ourselves in the context of learning and growing, that have you ever thought about it this way? One of the best ways you can love other Christians is by putting yourself under faithful teaching. One of the best ways that you can love other Christians is by growing as a Christian yourself. By seeking to be discipled and maturing in your faith. One of the best ways you can love the church is by growing as a Christian for the good of the church. As Paul would say in other places in 1 Corinthians 12, for example, if we are one body with many members, then the way you can support the rest of the body is by growing in your own walk. A lot of you work out. I know you can tell I don't need to, but a lot of you work out. Can you just imagine if you just worked on one side of your body, like just the right side, and you never touched the left side, how unbalanced you would be. Your body would feel that at some point, right? Just imagine in a church, just part of the people really growing and really going after Christ, and the others were just kind of there. One of the best ways you can love the church is by growing as a Christian yourself. The second thing that we see about compassion here is a compassionate ministry prioritizes mercy. Probably the most noteworthy part of this scene is poor Eutychus. His name means good fortune or lucky. He's a young man, we're told, could have been in his upper teens to his 20s. Some even suggest that he could have been a young boy. And Luke does a good job of describing the scene here. It's a cramped space, lots of these oil lamps emitting fumes, and a long-winded preacher. It's a recipe for what would soon happen. As Paul continued talking into the late hours of the night, Eutychus, we're told, is overcome by sleep, a deep sleep, so much so that he falls out of the third story window and dies on impact. So friends, this is your biblical warning as to why it can be deadly to fall asleep in church. Don't say you've not been warned. Now, while some want to speak to this falling asleep in negative terms, really kind of going after Eutychus, I think that the text places the emphasis on how Paul ministers to him in mercy. Verse 10, Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Paul ministers to him. He doesn't go down and rebuke him. He doesn't scold him for falling asleep during his talk. He simply goes and ministers to him, and then this young man is raised back to life. And then the thing that really blows me away is verse 11. And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. He just goes right back and continues his talk. And we're told that they were not a little comforted. They were encouraged. This act of Paul highlights mercy on two fronts. One, the act itself is an act of mercy. Paul shows mercy and compassion to this young man. He takes action and helps him in his time of need. He ministers to him, miraculously so. So it's an act of mercy itself, but also what the act pointed to. This is a miracle account of resurrection. Paul's action here to raise this young man back from the dead is a vivid illustration of the message he had been proclaiming all throughout this region. A message that was bringing the dead to life. A message that was bringing those in darkness into the light. A message that was life-giving. So even in this moment, Paul is demonstrating mercy while pointing to the true source of mercy in Christ. He points to the life-giving power of God yet again. Friends, we know that we are not like Paul and that we've been empowered to raise the dead. But friends, we are empowered to extend mercy. We are called to point people to the life-giving power of the gospel. We are called to extend mercy by pointing people to the one who extends mercy by raising them from the dead spiritually and giving them life, forgiving their sins. People are in need of our acts of mercy and compassion, absolutely. And they are also in need of hearing about the one who lived, died, and was raised for their sake, so that they can be recipients of God's mercy themselves and be reconciled to God. You see, love for the church is proven through this patient compassion. Paul ministers patiently, compassionately, and all of this happens for the good of these people. And then number four, love for the church keeps God's mission in focus. Verse 13 through 16 is really a travel log documenting Paul and his companion's journey through southward to where they end up just south of Ephesus. Think about that. He's coming from the north. So if you think about, I wish we had a map. We don't, sorry. So if you just think about modern-day Turkey, he's in the north of Turkey, and he's coming down further south on the coast there on that edge. And along the way, Ephesus would have been right along his pathway. He's been there how many times and spent several years ministering? Look at verse 16. So the 13 through 15 kind of gives you all of that travelogue detail. Look at verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem. Paul had been to Ephesus. Ephesus was a comfortable place for him, for minister, although he'd run into some trouble there for sure, but there was enough Christian community there for him to at least stop by and quickly encourage and then move on and get out of town before another riot happened. But he doesn't. He goes past there. And the text says why. He was hasting to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost to celebrate that so that he could then set his sights on Rome before moving on to Spain. I want to read from Romans chapter 15 because Paul talks about that very thing here in Romans 15. There at the end of Romans in verse 22, chapter 15, verse 22. This is what Paul says there. He's written this letter to Rome. He says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, and once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." That's what Paul wanted to do. He had set his gaze for Spain, ultimately, but was going to stop in Rome after writing Romans to encourage them in quite a letter. He wants to go see them. And he notices that, notice there towards the end of there in chapter 15 of Romans, where he talks about according to God's will. Paul was a man who was driven, he was compelled by that which God had set before him in his calling and in his ministry. He had this compelling desire and this call to get to Rome, to spend time with the believers there, to encourage them there, and then go on to Spain. He was a man with a disciplined focus. And it was this focus that allowed him to serve and care for the church well. It was his love for the believers that moved him from place to place. You know, sometimes ministry does require these hard decisions, doesn't it? Should you continue to labor with people you love and have enjoyed, or do you follow God's will and purpose for what's next? Like Paul. You see, his devotion to God's calling and God's mission kept him focused on the next thing, even when it may have been easier to do something else. It may have been easier, maybe more comfortable. I wonder, friends, if that is a commitment we have in our own lives. Are we willing to allow God's calling on our lives to move us forward in ways that may not make sense on paper, but keep us faithful to his purposes? By God's grace, let's be a people who are driven, committed, focused on God's mission and purposes, not our own desires and comforts. Ask yourself the question, in what ways is it obvious? I asked you this question a few weeks ago, and I want to ask you again. In what ways is it obvious that the Great Commission is driving your earthly agenda? Let me ask it this way. In what ways is it obvious that your personal ambitions are in conflict with the Great Commission? One of the best ways that you can love the church is by being relentlessly committed and focused to God's purposes and not be distracted by your own selfish pursuits. So I ask you again what I asked you at the beginning. Do you love the church? And what I mean by that is not do you love the things the church gives you. I hope there's lots of those that you love. But do you love the people of God that God has given you to love? The church has its flaws. It's not perfect. Yet it's the very thing that God loves so much that he sent his son to die for, to cleanse and to purify. So friends, let's love the church well. Let's encourage each other. Let's roll up our sleeves and collaborate and work together for the sake of the gospel and the making of disciples. Let's be a people of compassion, pointing to mercy, extending mercy, And let's be a people driven by a clear purpose and focus. When you do these things, brothers and sisters, you will be well on your way to loving the church faithfully, as God has called and equipped each of us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder today through these early disciples and servants here in Acts. Lord, of their love for you and their love for the church, their love for the work that you called them to do. Father, what a joy it is to walk alongside of these early believers, to see them engage in ministry in these ways, to see them model a love for your people that continue to keep them going forward in ministry. Certainly a love for you, a love for you that informed and shaped a love for the church. Father, would you help us to be a people who loves the church, who loves the church well, who gives ourselves for the good of it? Yes, help us, Lord, to be encouraged ourselves. Help us to be recipients of love. But Lord, help us to be a people who are deliberate in giving love. A people who are deliberate to encourage, a people who desire to partner together well, a people who want to extend compassion and mercy and point to the hope that's ours in Christ. A people that is driven by a clear focus, not distracted by our own selfish ambition, but Lord, to be a people driven, compelled by that which you have called us to and given us as a stewardship. So Lord, we ask that you would help us in these ways, that you would help us to be a people who love you, who love the church, and Lord, would you give us strength to persevere in that effort so that the church will be strong, the gospel will go forward, disciples would be made, and you would be glorified. Thank you, Father, for this word. Help us to walk in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.